Well, happy Father's Day weekend. It's so good to be here with all of you. And can we give a warm welcome to Todd and Colton Burpo who are joining us? Thank you guys so much for being here. As you can see, Colton is wearing a splint cast thing. He sliced a tendon open in his hand while mowing the grass, okay? He may have gone to heaven, but he still mows grass here, all right? So we'll be praying for you, Colton. It's so good to have you guys here. And if you don't mind, I just want to jump right on in with the elephant that's in every room, everywhere you guys go. And it's like, this is crazy.
It is.
You're talking about heaven and back and the things that you saw. And, you know, even the least skeptical-minded person has to just enter into hearing your story for the first time going, really? Yeah. Really? And yet, when I was talking with you yesterday and getting to know you guys, I really discovered that you yourself, even though this is your son and you're a pastor, had a little bit of a journey yourself. Why don't you tell us about that journey and tell us of when you became convinced that God had really given this experience to Colton?
Well, I think for me, you know, it's kind of a sad beginning because I think our culture has affected our faith more than our faith has affected our culture. Because here I am a pastor, I'm supposed to be a person of faith, and here my son's recounting a miracle. And I would stand up in a pulpit and say, I believe in a God who answers prayer. And then I was looking at an answer to prayer in front of me, and I was having a hard time believing it. Remember the church in Acts 12 where Peter's standing at the door? Well, I can't be you. We're praying for you, and you're in, you know. And that was me. And it's not that I didn't believe in heaven, but I'd always avoided near-death experiences because I kind of came from a more fundamental background that really focuses on Scripture and really kind of downplays personal experience, and I had to go home. And here's all of a sudden God, here's your son, your four-year-old, and some people say, well, your son was just telling you what you wanted to hear, and there's no way that was happening. How many of you could probably say as parents your 14-year-olds could lie to you and get away with it, right? But not your 4-year-olds. He was 4. 4-year-olds can't make up stuff and get all the details right all the time. And it was like God was in my face with my son screaming at me. I answered your prayer, but I answered it bigger than you asked for. And God has the freedom to do that, by the way, amen? But we don't give him that freedom sometimes. And here I was. Matter of fact, Colton gives me a hard time sometimes. You'll find he has the gift of satire. But a lot of people have asked him, well, Colton, how do you feel when people don't believe your story? And he's like, well, I'm used to it. My dad didn't believe it at first either.
Oh, that's great. That's great. Well, I, you know, in reading your book twice now, come to the understanding that Father's Day weekend, for you, it's kind of bittersweet. I mean, here you are, you're sitting with your son, and you're getting to share about Christ, you know, yeah, which is the passion of your life. Obviously, Father's Day can be a very exciting thing. It is right now. And yet, before Colton was ever born, you share in your book and in the movie that you guys went through a miscarriage.
Yeah.
And it was a very dark, down time. And yet that ends up becoming a critical piece of how God has worked in your life through this journey. And very specifically, I remember you saying, we didn't tell our 3-4-year-old about our previous miscarriage, and yet here we are, we're in your house. I want to paint the scene of Colton's 4, your wife Sonia sitting at the table, you're across the room, and Colton says the thing that causes everybody's heads to spin. Tell us about that moment and what God began to do in you after that.
You know, Father's Day was a day that hurt because it was that night before Father's Day that my wife lost that baby. And we had just, you know, when your wife comes to you and says, honey, I got to talk to you. And all of a sudden you start realizing I'm going to be a dad again. And that had sunk in. And we were going to announce to our church on Father's Day, and it was the night of right before Father's Day that she miscarried the child. So she laid at home in a fetal position, traumatized, just, did I eat something wrong? Did I do something wrong? Laying in that fetal position, blaming herself. And can I tell you, mamas in the room, you didn't do that. You had nothing to do with those babies you lost. And but it hurts, and it's hard to talk about. Miscarriage is one of those things that a lot of people don't know how to talk about. And her mother had never had a miscarriage. My mother had never had a miscarriage. We didn't know who to turn to. And so when we got pregnant with Colton and we started becoming parents again, we never did heal from that hurt. We just kind of buried it. I think a lot of us have some buried hurts. Well, the day he comes bouncing into the front room, he goes up to his mom and she's working on something. And I'm sitting over at the table about where, you can see where the drums are. That's about how far I am away from this conversation. And he looks up at his mom and says, "Mom, I have two sisters," and she's busy, and she's not, and he goes, "Mom, I have two sisters." How do you explain to a three-year-old who just turned four that babies die in their mommy's tummies without scaring them to death? It's just not age-appropriate conversations. Y'all understand that? You just don't do that. And so she's like, no frame of reference. Here we are, 5-plus years later from the miscarriage. She doesn't know what he's referring to. And she goes, "You mean your cousin you just saw, your friends?" And he's like, "No, Mommy, you had a baby die in your tummy, didn't you?" You talk about silence. And I still remember her, and I could hear her, and have you ever heard moms do a loud whisper? Okay, who told you? It was kind of like, who gave me up? Who told you about that hurt? And he's like, "Well, she did, Mommy. She told me she died in your tummy." Turned around and started to bounce out of the room, and my wife exploded. The movie was way nicer than the real scene. She stood up and screamed at Colton. I've never heard Colton Todd Burpo yell louder ever. Have you?
No.
No? Okay. "Colton Todd Burpo, you don't tell me something like that and walk away. You get back here right now." I mean, that room went from light and airy to tense, and ooh, Mom was ready to kill. Seriously. And this time I remember Colton looking at me, and I'm like, "I got nothing." And so he tiptoes back to his mom this time. And he's like, "It's okay, Mom. She's okay. God adopted her, Mommy." She gets down on her knees, puts her hands on his shoulders. "You mean Jesus adopted her?" "No, Mom. His dad did." I mean, I've never had anyone explain the Trinity to me before or try to correct me, but my four-year-old could. It's just so messed up, okay? Because he's right, you know? And it's like, she's okay. She's okay. And then, "Well, what does she look like? And then what's her name?" And I remember him saying, like in the movie, this is correct, "Well, you all never gave her a name. She doesn't have a name." And I'm like, "Well, didn't God go ahead and name her?" So she's got a name now. So if you've had a miscarriage, can I encourage you? Name that child. Pray to God. He'll let you know if it was a boy or a girl. And what a healing thing to go through to give your child a name. And then he starts complaining, "Well, Dad, Mom, she just wouldn't stop hugging me." And I didn't like that very much. And in heaven, you still get told no. Think about that for a little bit. Aren't you glad God's in control up there? Can you think? Look what we did down here, right? That's why heaven is still heaven. So he still had to let his sister hug him. But I remember him telling me, "Dad, I told her that when you get to heaven, you'd give your little girl hugs because you always give your kids hugs." And by the time, you can imagine, we're just in tears. We're crying. And that hurt was replaced by that peace where the Bible talks about the peace that passes understanding. And in 10 minutes, that hurt that we had buried, God reached back in and touched and healed it. That really brought me to the point of conflict over the book. I never wanted to write a book, and people came to me. And this whole experience with my daughter was where God just got in my face again. And he said, "Well, you remember the peace you experienced when you found out about your daughter in heaven?" I said, "Oh, God, that was wonderful." And he's like, "Well, is it right for you to keep that kind of peace to yourself?" And that's when I'm like, "No, it's not. I got to share it. So that whole living room experience for us is now, I hope, a living room experience for a lot of people. Because let me tell you, those babies, those kids, those aborted ones, God's got them. And they're good. And how many of you, especially older generations, you know, your parents never talked about that, right? It was kind of taboo. How many of you have brothers and sisters in heaven that you're going to meet? You better get ready. Families are bigger than heaven than they are down here.
Now, Colton, I understand that in addition to seeing your sister, you saw other kids. Did you see a lot of kids? Tell us about what you learned about children in heaven.
Well, there are a lot of kids in heaven. And a lot of people say, so you saw your little sister in heaven? No, she was my big sister. In heaven, the kids do age like they would down here. It's just that they don't continue to grow. They have like a stopping point in their late 20s, early 30s. And everybody in heaven's young. Now, usually when I say that, a lot of people are like, yes! So this is what it's like to be preaching on Sunday.
Absolutely, absolutely.
But in heaven, all the kids, they were playing, they were having fun, they were eating food. Yes, there's food in heaven. I had pizza and mac and cheese because I liked it. And one thing in heaven that is just unescapable or inescapable is school. I still had to go to school in heaven. But the one upside, Jesus was your teacher.
So what kind of a homework did Jesus have you doing when you're in heaven?
Well, he didn't let me remember what homework I got to do, but that was the only time I ever liked homework, so it must have been pretty good.
Well, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. Well, I wonder, you know, if you'd be willing to share with us, Colton. I know that seeing your sister wasn't the first thing or person that you saw. Tell us about your first sight in that experience.
Well, before I was even in heaven, I saw Jesus. I was lifting out of my body. I could see the doctors working on me. And I could see my parents in separate rooms, and I was freaking out. I didn't know what was going on. But then I was sitting on Jesus' lap, and he had the angels sing to me. And after he calmed me down, he had one of the angels fly me to heaven.
Wow. And you're in heaven. You're with Jesus. Can you tell us, you know, what you saw? What did he look like? What kinds of things was he doing?
Well, with Jesus, he had brown hair, a brown beard. He had beautiful bluish-green eyes. And he had a smile brighter than any that I've ever seen. And in heaven, what he'd be doing is he'd be walking around, talking with people, being with people. The only person that doesn't really walk around heaven is God, because he has to sit on his throne, hold the world.
Yeah. Well, what did it feel like to be with Jesus?
Well, being with Jesus was a lot like being with that one friend that whenever you went to their house, you just loved it because their mom would bake you cookies, or you got to do something over there that you couldn't do back home. And when the parents came to come and get you, you'd always hide because you never wanted to leave. Being with Jesus is a lot like that. You never want to leave his side.
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing that, Colton. Now, if you've seen the movie or read the book, you know that after this whole experience, every time Todd and Colton would maybe be at a different church for a funeral or at a hospital or somewhere where there was a picture of Jesus, Todd would say, what about this one? And Colton was like, no. And this was kind of an ongoing experience until they stumbled upon this particular picture. I'm going to put it up on the screen. So they stumble upon this picture, and for the first time, you didn't get the normal response. Could you tell us what happened at this moment, and then assume we know nothing, and tell us the background of this painting and how it came about?
Well, Okeana Kramerik, one of the things in the movie, she's a Lithuanian-American. Her parents were atheists, She'd never been to church a day in her life. And her experience is very, very different from Colton's. Jesus started visiting her in visions and dreams, okay? So she never had a near-death experience. She never almost died. And she's just proof that God has all kinds of ways to reach people, amen? And here's Jesus. I still believe you need to know Jesus, but Jesus is fortunately not limited to our resources and just our methods to reach people. And here he is speaking with, talking to this little girl who's obviously an incredible artist, and at age 8, paints that painting. And we ventured out to one church, our first church we ever spoke to in Colorado Springs, and one of the persons there that year saw the documentary about Aukiana Kramerik on CNN and said, boy, she sounds just like Colton. Her descriptions of heaven, all the colors and everything, and was mesmerized, so she contacted us and said, you need to see this. So I had Colton look at this painting, and I said, okay, Colton, what's wrong with this painting? And he just froze. Colton, what's wrong with this painting? And he's just locked. And Colton is a very, very black and white person. You know, he doesn't say he gets up at 7:30. I got up at 7:27. He's still that way, okay? If you want to have discriminating, okay? He says, Dad, that's right. It is the only painting ever. And when I put that in the book, I anticipated all kinds of people to contact me and say, well, I saw Jesus, I went to heaven, and he didn't look like that. I've had zero people do that, 13 million copies later? I've had thousands of people say that's exactly what he looks like.
Oh, oh, wow. Well, Colton, why don't you tell us, because, you know, I understand that, for instance, you've shared about playing with kids, and when you first came back, you knew their names, and you would say their names with your parents, and over time, you lost some of that. But I think it would be good for us to hear, what is the most unforgettable, seared memory you have? It's still vivid today.
Well, I have quite a few memories where I'll never forget them. But then I have a few memories where I'm like, you know, I'm never gonna do that down here. But the one memory that I'll never forget is I was looking around and I saw everybody was happy and everybody had new bodies. As in, nobody had scars, nobody had markers. Everybody was perfect.
No cast on their hand.
Yeah, this is a pain. But Jesus was the only one that had markers, and they were in his hands, feet, and I was just very puzzled. So I finally just asked Jesus, how come you still have markers when everyone else doesn't? And what he said to me is, Colton, that's to remind me how much I love you.
And Todd, when he first shared this with you guys, what were you thinking?
Well, again, when I said you met Jesus, tell me what he looks like, you know, the very first thing he would say was that, well, Dad, Jesus has markers. And I'm like, markers? What are markers? You know, he was 4, and he had a limited vocabulary. And then I asked him about the hair, and he would pretty much describe that painting as best he could. But markers, and finally, I remember going and calling Sonia, and I had an idea, color. You know, so I went back to Colton. You mean markers like colors? And he goes, yeah, Dad, like colors. I'm like, well, what color? And he goes, well, Dad, red. Then it kind of dawned on me, and I said, well, Colton, where are Jesus's markers? And I remember him, we were downstairs in the basement. He always had toys in his hands. He just dropped them. And he pointed there, right here, Dad. He pointed to his palms, reached over, pointed down to his feet, and he said, that's where Jesus's markers were, Dad.
Well, that had to have caused your head to spin, though.
It was just another one of those moments that people, what did you say next? Nothing.
Yeah.
My hair standing up on the back of my neck, and you're just like, yeah.
Yeah. Okay, well, you just said a moment ago that there's some memories you've focused on because you know you won't be able to do those things here. Could you share one or two of those with us?
Well, one of them is I got to play with lions. Now, you can't do that down here without getting really hurt. So, I thought that was pretty cool. Now, I've been asked sometimes, well, did you have a house? What colors were inside the house? I was a little boy. I didn't care about that stuff. But the other thing that I saw that was really cool was Michael's flaming sword. Now, with Michael, he is about twice as tall as my dad. And then his flaming sword, the blade was as tall as my dad, and the handle was as long as his arm, and it was on fire. I saw that and I went, can I have one? Yeah, I was told no.
My three-year-old turned four yesterday, and I'm like, yes, if that was his experience, that would be the exact thing he would be talking about as well on his return trip. So you mentioned lions. Did you see other animals?
Yeah. I saw dogs, cats, elephants, tigers. Almost every animal we have down here is up in heaven.
Yeah. And sounds like colors were the same colors that you see here, or?
Well, the colors in heaven, they have all the colors we have down here, but they just have a lot more. Some colors that I can't even name because we don't have them.
Yeah, yeah. And so you said that you were aware of the Father sitting on his throne. Anything you would add to that picture?
Well, God was really big. I mean, he's big enough to hold the whole world in his hands. So when people ask me, well, what did God look like? Well, it was hard to make out the features because you had to look up quite a way. But with God, the person that looked the closest to God was the Archangel Gabriel. He had blonde hair, blue eyes, and then Gabriel, he smiled a lot.
Wow. Wow. Thank you, Colton. And did you, so you saw Michael, you saw Gabriel. Any other angels that you saw?
Well, those are the only two angels that I remember talking to, but up in heaven I also saw John the Baptist, the apostles Peter and John, King David, Samson, and Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Probably changes the Bible stories at Sunday school. How does the Sunday school teacher actually, how does that work?
It works like this. Are one of your kids in our class? No. We don't want to teach that class. Yeah, it still works that way today. Yeah,
yeah, could be slightly intimidating. Now, another really monumental thing, and I think, you know, for a natural person, you're curious about heaven, and a obvious question is, you know, will this person that I love, who has passed, be there in addition to your daughter that you had never met? There's another member of your family. Why don't you tell us about the unveiling of that and what that meant to you guys?
You know, Colton saw many things in his 3 minutes that he said he was gone. You know, the whole time thing in the movie shows that. It was incredibly perplexing to my pea brain, you know. But yet God operates outside of time. You know, Peter says with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So his memories are incredible compared to a lot of people that have had near-death experiences. They're specific, they're detailed. And yet at the same time, there's no way he can remember everything he saw. And yet, my wife and I have sat down. I know I had more family members in heaven than my granddad and my daughter, okay? But those are the two he remembers. And we've asked ourselves the question, why those two? Why? And why so much? And I think it's just because, do you know God is a healer? And he wants to heal you, and he wants to heal me, and you can love Jesus Christ and maybe be a Christian all the years of your life, and you still have some hurts. Because in this world, you know, Jesus told his disciples, you'll have trouble. Anyone agree with that verse? You know, this is not heaven yet. And he still wants to heal our hurts. And the hurt that we carry, and I kind of talked to you about that he touched for us with my daughter. My mother, I caught her many, many times crying in tears at night. Because when her dad passed, my grandfather loved his family. Matter of fact, I idolized him. He was killed in a car wreck before I turned 7. And my grandmother would still get mad at me. You're just like Pop. He impacted my life that much. My favorite person. And then he got killed. And my mother would cry because Pop never spoke much about his faith, never really said where he stood and what he believed about Christ. And for some reason, family members sometimes don't share and talk about the things that they should and could. And we found this out afterwards. My mother was there, but she was in front of my grandfather, and the other family members were behind. My great uncle was a old Assembly of God preacher, and they had a tent revival meeting, and he asked people at that revival meeting, do you want to give your life to Jesus Christ? And at that meeting, 2 days before my granddad was killed, they said at the back of the room, my granddad, now I look just like him, except he was a lot bigger than me, right?
And he had curlier hair.
Yeah, and puts his hand up and made a decision 2 days before he was killed. My mother never heard about that. God wanted my mother to hear about that. And the healing, the peace that came into my mother's life and all our lives. And here's another thing that I find that's really cool. As a pastor, I'm sure you've been here. I've done funerals where people have lost parents, and then they've gone through the oh-so-painful thing of losing a child. None of us ever, ever, ever plan on subtracting a child. That's just not something. We know it's going to be hard to bury a parent one day, but we expect that. We never, ever, ever expect to bury a child. And I've heard many people caught in those funerals, and I've tried to minister to them and be there with them, and they've said, well, my mother's holding my baby now. My dad is taking care of my child. That's true. That's true. My grandfather was watching my kid for me. And we don't have scriptural proof of that, except we know our loved ones are in heaven and we know we can trust Jesus. And yet here's this 4-year-old saying, Dad, that's how it is. And this is stuff I know that no way I can know from down here. I can only figure it out from up here. I went there, you know. And it's like, God not only loves you and he loves you so much, he loves families. You know, God created families. And his expression of God's family, the church, and that's why we need such a family. How do people go through hard times without the church family around them? I don't know, but when I look at those two family members, especially my granddad, let me tell you, there was a lot of healing in my home. And I hope when you look at these two things, whether you've buried a parent or you've buried a child, I just hope that healing that God gave to us is something you can share in.
When you were with Colton and he began to bring this up, like what exactly did he say at that moment?
You mean when I realized?
When he started talking about Pop.
Well, we were on I have a little bitty a red truck and my nephew drives it now. And we were driving to another town, and Colton would go with me to measure buildings, to reframe doors and put in garage doors. And he would just talk indiscriminately out of the blue, and all of a sudden, one day we were passing a cemetery, and all of a sudden he just started bringing it, but we're not passing anything. And we're just sitting there, and he's sitting in his car seat next to me. Yes, he had his seatbelt on. It's amazing what people will call you out on for the internet. Okay, he was buckled. But he just started off, Dad, you used to have a grandpa named Pop, didn't you? Now, that didn't surprise me because we talked about Pop, and I said, yeah. He goes, well, was it your mommy's dad or your dad's dad? And I goes, my mom's dad. And he goes, well, he's really nice. And I go, yeah, he was. And I really hope to see him again one day. He's like, Dad, you will. I saw him. He's in heaven. And that's how it started.
And there was something about pictures and Colton being, tell us about him identifying this picture.
You know, the movie, how many of you have seen the movie, by the way, okay? One of the things that they did in the movie, of course, they had this time thing. They had to crunch. So in real life, it was much more difficult on Colton to identify that picture than in the movie. These things came to us slower. It dawned on me when he described his sister that she looked a lot like her mother and a lot like his big sister that, well, that's kind of how I'd expect her to look down here. And then I'd take her to pictures of Pop that I had at 61, and he's like, Dad, no one's old in heaven. Nobody wears glasses. He's young. So I finally asked my mother, Mom, do you have a picture of Pop when he was a young man? He goes, yeah, I had one, but I put it up in a closet years ago. I'm going to have to find it. It took her like 2 months to send me that picture. And this was a picture that was put up in a closet 5 years before he was born. I can tell you he never saw it. And in this picture, like in the movie and the book, it's the same picture. It's a family photo. My grandmother, who was 88 at the time, was still alive. My mother was a baby. My uncle was a seven-year-old, and there's Pop as a young man. And I call him into the front room, the same living room we were in when we talked about my sister, or his sister, and my daughter, and I said, Colton, just take a look at this. And it was a piece of paper that this photograph had been copied onto. So I was handing him an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. He didn't know what I was handing him. We had no conversations that day or that week or anything about Pop. I just said, Colton, take a look at this. My wife is sitting across on the sofa, and I'm sitting here on the chair and hand it to him. And he looks at it, and without hesitation, he looks at me and says, hey, how did you get a picture of Pop? He knew exactly what that was. No hesitation. Never saw it this side of heaven. Can any of you doctors explain to me how the drugs and chemicals put that memory in his head that he never had? Seriously. Couldn't have. And I looked at him and said, Colton, well, yeah, that's Pop. Do you remember anyone else there? I mean, do you recognize anyone else? He looks down at it, looks back at me. No, I don't know anyone else in that picture. Then I pointed at Grandma Ellen. Now, in the picture, she's 26, and he'd just seen her a month before, and she was 88. Okay? But she's alive. Don't you know who that is? And he looked at it and says, no, I don't know who that is. Now, she looked a lot better at 26, okay? And I said, well, Colton, don't you know who Pop was married to? He looks back down at the picture. You mean that's Grandma Ellen? Yeah, I don't look like Grandma Ellen. He could recognize the relative in that picture he never saw, but he could not recognize the picture that was alive of the person that he knew.
Wow, that's fascinating. Thank you so much for sharing that. Now, Colton, as you share with us, you saw a lot of kids. You saw Pop. Did you see, were there a lot of people in heaven?
Yeah, there were a lot of people. Some people ask me, well, how many do you think there were? At the time, I could only count to 20. So I'd get to 20 and be like, then that guy, that...
Yeah, so you saw a lot of people. And you said this yesterday, and so I just want everyone here to hear this. What did everyone there have in common?
Well, everybody in heaven, they love Jesus. And some people ask me, well, doesn't everybody go to heaven? No. The people that love Jesus are the ones that get to go. And when I asked Jesus, well, how do you get to heaven? He answered with, Colton, if you love me and follow me, my dad's okay with that. You can come to heaven.
I think that's important to hear, and I wonder, Todd, if you'd be willing to close us. We've got 2 or 3 minutes left here. You've got captive audience, several thousand people And you have a crack to say, if there's one key thing that you could say to all of us here because of, you know, your experience with your son, what would you say to us?
You know, a lot of people, we've talked about, and many times we'll talk about how God loves us and how he wants to heal you, and some people get in my face and say, well, that hasn't been my experience down here. And some of them are mad at me for even suggesting that God loves them. And I get that. Okay, but if you're going to be honest with me about your feelings, can I be honest with you back? And maybe some of you are really struggling with that. I'm okay with that. I've been mad at God too, okay? There's an obstacle between the love that you should have in your life and the presence of God that you should have in your life, and that obstacle can keep you from experiencing that love. And the best earthly illustration I can give to that to you came to me by a grandparent. Grandparents are not only wise, they're probably the best models of grace and love on the earth down here. How many of you would agree with that? I mean, our grandparents would always do stuff for us our parents wouldn't, right? And how many of you grandparents say you can't help it, right? Exactly. When we talk about the favor of God, that's what we're talking about. And people are like, well, I don't get it. I had a grandmother explain it to me once. She said, you know what a grandkid is? I said, no, what's a grandkid? She says, it's your reward for not killing your teenager. And in that one statement, she's spot on with the problem between you and God. Let me explain this to you. How many of you have ever said this to your teenager? You need to lose the attitude. Okay? How many of you remember very distinctly hearing the same thing from your parents? And they heard the same thing from their parents, okay? There's something about us in this human condition that says, I can do it myself, everyone else is stupid, and I know everything. And sometimes we not only hurt people, but the people that want to love us, we push them away and we tell them to get out of our lives. And since this is Father's Day, can I ask you dads a question in the room? How many of you like it when your teenager says, Dad, you're stupid. You can't tell me who I can be friends with on Facebook. You can't tell me who I can have, I'm going to say this wrong, Twitter accounts with, did I get it right?
Who you follow on Twitter.
Who I follow. You can't tell me who I date, whatever. I mean, I can have relationships. I can do whatever I want. Dad, you're my problem. How many of you dads love it when you get that attitude from your teenager directed right at you? I've asked that question now to over a million fathers, and not one father anywhere from Brazil to Singapore to United States to Canada has ever raised his hand. You see, you did not evolve from a monkey. You are not an accident. The Bible says you were created in the image of God. There was a pattern used for every single dad in this room, and the Bible's right. You think like God, Dad. You think 100% like God in some things. You don't know it, but you do. And we say, God, you're stupid. You're old-fashioned. I know better than you. Get out of my life. Just like you bristle and the hair on the back of your neck stands up, God ain't going to put up with that either. But dads, on a cross, Jesus Christ did everything that you and I couldn't fix, but this attitude, he left it up to us. This is the one obstacle we got to deal with. How many of you dads, if that same teenager that got in your face, maybe cussed you out and swore and all this sort of stuff, came back to you and said, Dad, I'm ashamed. I hurt me, I hurt you, I hurt Mom. I wish I could take it back, but I can't undo the past, but I hurt. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I don't want to do that anymore. I want things between you and me to be right. How many of you dads would forgive your teenager because they ask you that way? Hands everywhere. You think like God. God's just so waiting on you to do that to him. There you go. That's the beginning of the relationship getting fixed. And here's the deal. You can go to church, you can sit in church, and you can still carry that teenage spirit with you. I know a lot of people my age, 46 years old, that have never grown up. Anyone else? 64? How many of you know some really nasty, mean old 90-year-olds? I mean, you can get old, but you can take that teenage spirit to your grave, can't you? You sure can, and you don't want to. If I can tell you anything today, today's the day you need to grow up and lay that teenage spirit down before you walk out of this place. Heaven's worth it. Your family's worth it. The love from God that you need in your life is so worth it. And Jesus Christ brought you to a point through a cross where that's all you've got to do is say, Dad, I'm sorry, and I'm ashamed, and I want to follow you, and I want things to be right between us. And then I'll get to see you in heaven.
Yeah, I think it'd be appropriate to close in prayer, and I'm actually going to encourage you, if you're in this place and you sense that God's kind of knocking on the door of your heart and you feel like you're ready to open it, maybe for the very first time, to say, I want to grow up, to use Todd's language. I want to be someone who trusts you, who listens to you, who follows you, who loves your son. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. The scriptures are very clear that when you accept Christ, he makes you into a new person. He gives you the gift of eternal life. He gives you the gift of God's Spirit living inside of you, helping you to actually know God's will and his ways and be able to follow in his paths. The Spirit of power that sets you free from things that have kept you captive your entire life. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I'm going to say a prayer. And if you mean this in your heart, you can receive Christ today and know that you will receive the gift of eternal life. Let's pray together. Jesus, I come and I acknowledge that I have spent a whole lot of my life not listening to you. Spent a whole lot of my life rejecting you, thinking that I know better, that my ways are higher than your ways. And I believe that you sent your eternally begotten Son to die for me and to rise so that I could be raised up to new life. So Jesus, I put my faith in you. I believe that you're capable of forgiving me of my sins and being the Lord of my life, and I invite you to do that right now. Would you forgive me? And would you lead my life? I invite you into my heart. Surrender my life to you. I pray that you give me the gift of your Spirit and the gift of eternal life. I pray this, Jesus, in your name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Can we thank Todd and Colton Burpo for joining us here this morning?